Morning. You guys all made it. I made it. Sometimes on Sunday, all I need to think of is all I need to do is just make it in those doors on Sunday and I'm all good to go. You know, that's what I love about coming to church. It's like I was thinking this morning when I was praying, God is a strong tower. He's a refuge, you know, for us. And I feel like sometimes as moms, especially because we're trying to coordinate, trying to get to church, all we need to do is just get in the doors and we're safe and it's all good. And so I'm really humbled and honored to be speaking this morning. So I was preparing this message. I remembered just a memory of mine from when I was younger that I was so thankful for now, just thinking about it. Because as a mother, I've always loved my parents, always loved my mother, but the day I became a mother myself, I actually had this new appreciation for my own mother and just went to another level of just loving my own mother. And, you know, I regretted all the times I didn't do as they said and just really thankful for my mom. But when I was 12 and had just come out of intermediate school, I knew I had potential and I knew I was smart, but I kind of was like 50-50. I wanted to be cool. 50% of me wanted to be cool and 50% of me wanted to do well. And so I went through my first year of high school and I was just trying to figure out who I was. And I decided that actually I just want to be cool. So I did. And so this is what I did. Is I sat at the back of the classroom with all the cool kids who used to wag class and had boyfriends, all the things my parents didn't let me do. And I just didn't do any work, mucked around, talked. I even remember that one day I made my French teacher cry. Because I won't tell you what I did. But yeah, it was just the company of friends that I had. And in the middle of the year when I was fourth form actually, because you had to sit midterm exams to figure out if, I actually came to the school by the way, you had to sit midterm exams to figure out if you're going to actually sit school C. I actually, because I'd done no work, didn't do my homework, mucked around in the back of the class talking, we sat our exams and I didn't do well in my exams at all. I mean, the only exam I passed was music, and that's because I grew up doing music. And I remember I went into my science class, and my science exam teacher, a science teacher, her name was Miss Jeremiah. She was a big Samoan lady, and she was really scary too. She comes to the back of the class, slams my exam paper on my desk, and she says, "You know what? I'm so disappointed in you. You're never going to get anywhere in life if your attitude does not change." And I was so embarrassed because she said it so loud in front of everyone. And I opened up my exam paper and I got 9%. And I got 9% really for just writing my name on the exam paper. And that year I had a school dean. Her name was Va Anisi. The Wongsi boys will know her. And Va Anisi, she called my parents that day and told my parents how terrible I did in my exams and that they needed to do something about it. So I went home that day, you know, got a lecture from my parents, and my mum, the end of the lecture went like this. My mum said to me, "Tomorrow morning I will wake you up and you will wake up and you will study." And so I actually thought she was joking. But next morning at 4:30 in the morning, she woke up, switched on the light, and she said to me, "Wake up, you study right now." And so the first morning I got up, sat at my desk. I was like, I didn't even know what I'm even going to study. It's like 4:30 in the morning. And my mum walked out of the room, and you know what I did? As I got up, switched off the light, and went back to bed. And she came back a couple of hours later and was really disappointed. And then the next morning came, and she got up again, came into my room, switched on the light, and she said, "Lisieli, you're going to wake up and you're going to study." And so I got up, sat on my desk, waiting for her to walk out of the room, but you know what she did? She actually jumped into my bed and slept in my bed, so then I couldn't get back into bed. And so I sat up and I studied. And I just created this habit of waking up in the morning and studying. I studied anything. And as I was telling Dan the story, he said, "Wow, we actually remembered that during that time, not only did my mother have four other children. She actually just had a baby. She had my little sister. She was a newborn. Plus, she had a toddler who was about three or four. Then she had my sister, Indira, and my other brother, Tua. So it wasn't just me. She was juggling all kinds of things. And the story goes is that I studied. I just studied anything. I changed my attitude, moved to the front of the classroom and started sitting with the geeks. And at the end of the year, I got 80% in my science exam, and then I, something like my lowest score was like 75% out of over 5 subjects. And so I've actually got a university degree now, but I almost didn't make it, because if it wasn't for people like my parents and my mother who believed and saw the potential in me and pushed me to actually realize my own potential, I probably wouldn't have even made it. Now, who even knows where I would be now? And so I'm really thankful for my own mother and thankful for mothers here this morning, because we do naturally have this God-given gift to see the best in our children. And if you're a child here, I'm telling you, listen to your parents, because 20 years later, you will go back to your parents and say, I'm so sorry, Mum, I was such a pain, you know. But happy Mother's Day to all the mothers here this morning. Wow, we've made it to another year of Mother's Day. Praise Jesus. Every time I make it to Mother's, I'm like, praise Jesus. Thank you, Lord. I've got one Mother's Day down. Thank you for endlessly loving, serving, and giving, and encouraging not just your own children, but when we're a mother, our love extends to non-family members, neighbors, the friends of our kids, strangers, cats and dogs. I mean, anyone really that needs love. And the role we play is so crucial and vital to the lives of those we mother. And the world really does undervalue the role of a mother, especially if you've chosen to be a full-time mother. It's a role that some days it makes us, and some days it just completely breaks us. But I feel so grateful that we have the Creator of heaven and earth on our side, constantly loving, giving, and enabling us to be excellent mothers. And that God has called us to be mothers and backs us 100% in our calling to be an extension here on earth of His love, grace, and kindness to the future generations that we are raising. I do have a word which I'm excited to share. As I was praying and asking God, what should I speak about this morning? One day, as I was driving home from work, stuck on the motorway in traffic, the Holy Spirit started speaking to me and said, why don't you speak about one area in your relationship with God as a woman, as a wife, as a mother, as a Christian, that has been a continuous challenge and struggle for you? And I didn't even have to think about this one. The answer came almost instantly. And it's the words which make up the title of my message this morning, which is, You Lead, I Follow. You Lead, I Follow. So the most challenging aspect of my relationship with God as a mum, as a woman, as a Christian, has been having the faith to trust God leading me and having the courage to follow His lead. You lead, I follow. Having the faith to trust God leading you and having the courage to follow His lead. And as Christians, whether you're a mother here or not, it is so easy to pray and ask God to lead you, but it actually takes a lot of courage to follow God's lead in your life. And in those moments, as Christians, my whole message this morning is this. Regardless of what season we're in, our age, our relationship status, or how long we've been walking with the Lord, we must fight to always keep God in the center as the only person leading us, and we must fight to keep the courage to follow His lead. Because we're constantly being bombarded with messages through social media, through advertising, through the relationships that we have, about how we should do life, how we should be a teenager, how we should be a wife, how we should be a mother, what our life should look like in our 20s, 30s, 40s, right up until retirement. But a lot of the time as Christians, a lot of the time the way God leads us can be the complete opposite to how everyone else is doing it and what is seen as normal. And here's why I believe God is pushing me to speak on this topic and expose myself a little bit, is because the life I'm living right now, although I love it and I love my season, I am sure many times God has had to wait patiently for me to stop throwing my spiritual tantrums and start enjoying where He's leading me. Does anyone here feel the same way? Me and this guy in the front, my wonderful husband, Daniel John Oliver, my kids call him Daniel John Fron. Daniel John Fron. We will be celebrating in December 10 years of marriage. And I always say to people that you know Jesus is real when a calm white guy has survived 10 years of marriage with a crazy Tongan girl. Yeah. But 10 years ago, we sat down through premarital counseling, and my top 3 non-negotiables were this. Number 1, the genders of our children. I only wanted boys because I didn't want to change, and I didn't want them to be like me. I wanted them to be like him. Number two, my career. I was completely not open at all to being a stay-at-home mother because I was dead set on being a corporate woman and pursuing a career in politics. Number three, my marriage. I would do my thing and pursue my career. Dan would do his thing and pursue his career. And together we'd pull a pretty sweet combined income and live a pretty sweet, comfortable life. But you know what happened? When we had only been married for 12 weeks, we found out we were pregnant. How did that happen? But I had two problems. The first was this. I had just finished university, and I was offered a dream job, my dream job with a big organization, and I was excited about starting this job because it was going to be an excellent stepping stone into a political career. The second problem was that this job that I was about to start needed me to travel 1 week out of every month, and I knew that traveling with a newborn in tow was just not going to work. But then I had a light bulb moment, and I figured out the solution to my problem. One day at dinner, I said to Dan, "Honey, I've got the answer." He just didn't say anything. I said, "What do you think about being a stay-at-home dad? I mean, you'd be patient with Italia. I mean, you can cook more than one recipe now. I mean, I even saw you doing the washing that one time, remember? I think you'd be awesome at it. What do you think?" And so after he finished rolling around on the floor laughing, he got up and his reply was, "Nope. I believe God has called me to work." So then I got counsel from Chrissy, Sandra, and my mother, and through their counsel, God started challenging me to let him lead me in this area, and instead of pursuing a career in politics, I should be a stay-at-home, a full-time mother to Italia. But the problem was this. I didn't actually want to be a stay-at-home mother. But I followed God's lead on this one. This was one of the hardest seasons of my life. I cried for months. I prayed for months. "Lord, please just help me to be content in my season." My poor child, Italia, I'm so glad she doesn't remember any of this. Praise Jesus. But I struggled because I was an intelligent graduate from the University of Auckland. I was determined to succeed in the world. Nothing could hold me back. The world is my oyster. Is that how it goes? But my issue really was, number one, I didn't actually want to stay at home with children. I wanted to be out there in the workforce. And number two, in staying at home to raise my children, I wasn't sure if I would ever do anything with my life. Would I ever be employable? Or God, I just didn't understand how cooking, cleaning, changing diapers, how would that help me fulfill the calling of God you have spoken over my life? Now, as you can tell, God has really led us in terms of the genders of our children, because it has been girl, girl, and then another girl. God has led me in terms of my career and marriage. Over the years, I've always been politically involved somehow, and in my heart, I've always lived my life with the idea that when the kids grow up, I'm heading straight for a career in politics. But last year in January, to cut a long story short, I was homeschooling the children and working part-time in the IT business and just waiting for God to give me the green light to pursue a career in politics. And I was literally washing the dishes one night, and the Holy Spirit started speaking to me and said, "Lisielli, God has let you dabble in politics, but that's not the calling for you. That's not the long-term plan for your life. Right now, I want you to throw all your eggs into your husband's basket and to support him 100% in his calling to grow the business and the vision that I've given him. And somewhere in that, you will find your calling." Yeah, so my husband is my boss. How cool is that, guys? But looking back at the last almost 9 years of being a mother, God has really had to lead me so that my life is centered around him enabling me to thrive in my first ministry, which is being a helper to my husband and being a mother to my children. But I'm sharing my experiences about examples about in my life where I've had to let God lead and I do nothing but follow. Follow when everyone is saying, "What are you doing? Why are you doing that?" Follow when the feelings of obedience and joy for the things God is calling me to do are not quite there yet. Follow when the price and the risk is a risk in itself. Follow when living the dream every day feels more like living a nightmare. Follow when your season right now hurts and makes you cry and makes you get on your knees, but you know it's the season that God has led you into. Follow when God is calling you into a new season, something that you're scared to step into, but you know that's the season God has called you to. Follow God's lead into a season that you just don't want to be in. And how about this? Follow God's lead when you simply just don't want to follow because it's too hard and you've been following Him, doing the same thing over and over and over again, waiting and waiting and waiting. My friends, I believe this message is for us. The Holy Spirit is reminding us that whether you're a mother here or not, that we can trust the God who is leading us and that we should not fear, but instead follow with full confidence and courage because His thoughts are higher than our thoughts, His ways are higher than our ways, and no matter how your life looks like right now, we all have one thing in common. No matter how old we are, what our season is, what our relationship status is, or how old we are in the Lord, we must trust God's leading in our life. We must follow Him courageously. Because not only does the Bible say and give us countless examples of heroes of the faith who achieved great things because they followed God's lead in their life, but the Bible speaks directly to us and tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that you and I are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So in my own words, we must have the faith to let God lead us and we must have the courage to follow Him because God is working on us. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, not for average works or for faulties or for seconds, but for good works that was not planned on the fly or by accident or by chance, but our lives have been planned before we were even born. And you may not believe it, but the season you are in right now, whether it's a dream or a bad dream, it is all part of the ultimate plan that God has for your life. A lot of you know that I got saved when I was 18 years old. It was my third day of university, and I was literally minding my own business, walking through the university quad, and a campus minister from Real stopped me and asked me if I wanted to do what is now the God test. And I did the test, prayed the prayer of salvation, made Jesus Lord and Savior of my Lord and Savior, joined this church, and this has been my church since I was 18. And yes, I asked God to lead my life from that point on because I understood sin. But the motivating factor for me was destiny. That God had a plan and a destiny for my life, and only He could help me understand what on earth I was put on this earth to do, and only He could lead me in that. And I've been walking with the Lord now for almost 15, 16 years, been planted in the same church for the last 16 years. And the reason is this, is because I have absolutely no chance surviving in life if God is not leading me. Yeah. You know, my own husband, because I've gotten us lost so many times, do I even need to go on with this story? Even with a map, even with Google Maps giving us the instructions, I don't know how I do it, but I always do. Somehow, I always get us lost. That's why he never lets me read maps or lead us anywhere, because I always get us lost. And that's how I feel now. Without Jesus leading me through the trials and tests of life, I'll get myself lost. My friends, God has a plan for your life, and only He knows how to get there. And this morning, I'm going to leave you with two things as Christians that we should remember. Number one is God knows the long-term plan for our lives. Yes, that's right. I didn't say God knows the plan for our life. I said God knows the long-term plan for our lives. And we must remember that God orchestrates our lives with the long-term plan in mind. But sometimes as Christians, we get so stuck on what's happening to us right now that we forget that actually sometimes God allows things to happen to us and allows us to go through different seasons because it's His opportunity to mold, shape, and refine us so that we'll be able to fulfill those long-term plans. Let me give you an example. We all know the story about Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. After the death of Moses, God spoke to Joshua and said this, "Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Joshua, just as I promised to Moses." So God told Joshua that it was his time, that it was his time for his people to enter into the promised land. But because their leader, Moses, had died, he was the one to do the job. Here's the thing. Everyone wants to lead. Everyone wants the promotion. Everyone wants to be the star of the day. But does everyone want to endure the hardships, the tests, the boring stuff, the everyday ordinary things in life that God takes us through? Because God uses the ordinary everyday things to mold, shape, and refine us with the long-term plan in mind. But I want to rewind and talk about where it all started for Joshua and some of the events in his life and what he had to go through before he was given the opportunity to lead God's people into the promised land. In the book of Exodus, it tells us that Joshua was born a slave in Egypt under Pharaoh's rule, which means Joshua was born into the lowest of the low. He was at the bottom of the food chain. He literally started at the bottom of the mountain. But by a miracle, God used Moses to make a way so then Pharaoh would release God's people from slavery. So the Bible tells us that in the middle of the night, Moses led what scholars believe to be 1.2 million people out of Egypt on their journey to the promised land. Joshua was one of those 1.2 million people. The Bible says that God led his people the long way through the desert toward the Red Sea, and that on their journey, God led his people with the pillar of clouds during the night and fire during the day, so he could let Joshua and the rest of the 1.2 million other Israelites know that their God was with them on their journey to every step of the way. But then we read that Pharaoh had changed his mind and sent 600 of his best chariots after the Israelites. And then just as the Israelites thought they were getting away, they turned to find that Pharaoh's army was chasing them faster than they could move. And I mean, as a leader, moving 1.2 million people would be absolute chaos. The Bible says that to the east was the Red Sea, and to the south and west were mountains, and to the north was Pharaoh's army. And so the Israelites thought they were trapped and immediately started yelling abuse at their leader, Moses. They said to Moses, why did you bring us here? I mean, we would have been better to just stay back and be slaves back in Egypt. It just would have been better for us. But why did you bring us here to the desert to die? And then Moses had tried to calm everyone down and keep them in the faith. But the Bible says that the Lord spoke to Moses and said, Moses, why are you crying? Hold out your stick and tell the people to move on. Reach your hand out over the Red Sea and part the water. Then my people can go through the sea on dry ground. And that's exactly what Moses did. God used Moses to perform the Red Sea miracle, which is the most incredible miracle, really, in the Bible. You know, Joshua saw all of this. Joshua saw how his fellow Israelites were grumbling and complaining in Egypt, and then when God made a way to set them free, they were still grumbling and complaining. Joshua saw the way Moses responded to crisis as a leader and how Moses was fully reliant on God. And as a leader, how he cried out for God when he just ran out of ideas. But more importantly, Joshua got to see with his own eyes his own God perform a miracle for his people with a stick. And Joshua got to experience for himself that even in a situation where you feel completely trapped and there's no way out, his God has amazing, incredible power, and his God will always rescue his people. The Bible tells us that Joshua was an active participant in the Exodus and became Moses' military commander about 2 months after the Red Sea event. We can read about it in Exodus 17, verse 8, when Moses talks to Joshua about going out to fight. He says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, Joshua, choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses told him, fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill to hold Moses' hands up. Here's the thing. Imagine being Joshua and being given these instructions. I would have been like, hold on. So you want me to go down there where it's not safe and put my body on the line while you go up there where it's safe with Moses, with Aaron and Hur so they can hold up your stick? Sure, right. That makes complete sense. But Joshua did it anyway. He served his leader. He obeyed his leader. Joshua was experiencing every day what it was like to live a life fully relying on God to lead them in the plan into the promised land. After the Exodus, controlling 1.2 million people was becoming a difficult task for Moses. And so God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 24, verse 12, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with their law and the commandment, which I have written for their instructions." So Joshua became a close aide and minister to Moses, so went with Moses to the mountain. So Moses and Joshua went to the mountain. They only traveled halfway up the mountain, and the instructions were that they were both to wait there until God was ready and God would call them to the top of the mountain to receive the tablet, you know, to receive the commandments. 6 days after they had been waiting at the halfway mark, God speaks to Moses and says, "Moses, I want you, it's time, I want you to come up to the top of the mountain. But there are two people on the mountain." So then Moses turns around and says to Joshua, "Joshua, you wait here. I'm going up to the mountain. Wait here for me." The thing is that there were two of them. Only one person got an invitation to the top, which means Joshua had to wait at the halfway point. You know, when I read this, I was like, man, if that was me, I think I would have got a tiny bit offended. I mean, to have waited 6 days and then not get an invitation to the top would have been a bit of an insult, you know. But the Bible doesn't say, and then God only invited Moses, so then Joshua threw a massive tantrum and said, "Right, that's it. I quit. I'm so sick of this. I'm not serving in kids' ministry anymore. I give up. I'm taking a break." Huh. Sorry, were you convicted there? No, Joshua didn't do that. No, the Bible tells us that Joshua followed Moses' exact instructions and waited for Moses to come down from the mountain, and that God kept Moses up on the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, which meant that God also kept Joshua on the mountain, not just for 40 days and 40 nights waiting, but 46 days in total. You see, I believe that God allows situations in your life to test you. Sometimes it's just to test your stickability, to see if you're committed to trusting him or if you're in it for yourself. Sometimes it's to test your patience, to see if you're willing to wait. Sometimes he tests your faith to see if your faith is in the promise or your faith is in the God who gives us the promises. Sometimes it's just to test your determination to see if you're going to give up. Joshua got to see his leader Moses and his obedience and devotion to God. Joshua got to see how Moses completely obeyed God's instructions. Joshua got to see Moses practice patience and waiting for God's timing. But Joshua also got to practice patience for himself, waiting on the mountain for his leader to come down. But can you imagine being Joshua waiting during those 40 days? I mean, back in those days, there were no phones, so you couldn't be on your phone on Facebook updating your status every 2 minutes. Still waiting for Moses to come down from the mountain. Hashtag forever relying on God. Hashtag this guy. Hashtag is Moses even still alive? I don't know about you, but I can get pretty impatient sometimes, especially if I'm waiting for someone in there late. I'm sure Joshua battled with whether or not he should stick to the plan or whether he should just do his own thing and stop waiting and go back to camp to the rest of the Israelites. I wish I had more time to go over the countless examples of events that happened in Joshua's life that really didn't happen by accident, but happened for a reason. For example, when Joshua was sent out to spy out the promised land, when Joshua and the Israelites crossed the Jordan River and watched God perform a miracle and dry out the land so his people could cross over on dry ground. When food ran out and everyone started complaining, Joshua saw his God display his unending love and unending mercy and kindness through constantly providing for the people that he loved. My friends, don't underestimate the everyday tests, the everyday situations that God uses to draw us closer to him and to mold us for the bigger picture and the long-term plan. Because by the time Joshua had his turn to lead the Israelites into the promised land, Joshua had spent many years learning how to serve under Moses, watching God respond to Moses and being part of the 1.2 million people. And all these events were not an accident. God knew exactly what he was doing, because God knew what he needed to Joshua to look like in the future so that he would be able to fulfill the bigger picture and the long-term plan he has for Joshua's life. My last point, activating your faith overcomes fear. By the time Joshua became the leader of the Israelites, scholars say the population had grown from 1.2 million people to 2 million people. And God probably knew that Joshua was only human and probably felt a little bit insecure and felt like being a leader after Moses' death was going to be a hard act to follow. So God spoke to Joshua straight away and said this, "Joshua, rise up and lead my people because I've already gone before you and I've already made the promised land possible. And every place that the sole of your foot treads on, I have given to you just as I gave to Moses. No man shall be able to stand against you all the days of your life. And just as I was with Moses, I will also be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, Joshua. Be strong and courageous." And after God tells Joshua what God's already done for him and the part that God's played to prepare the way for Joshua to walk in his destiny, God tells Joshua what Joshua has to do in order to fulfill his destiny. He says to Joshua in verse 8, "This book of the Lord shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, being careful to do according to all that is written in it, and then you'll make your way prosperous, and then you'll have good success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous, do not fear and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God is saying through these verses to Joshua that, "Joshua, I have an amazing plan for you. But Joshua, there will be times when the task will be overwhelming. There will be times when you will wonder if you even have what it takes. There will be times where you'll be overcome by fear. But Joshua, if you activate your faith every day and every night by speaking the word, by meditating on the word, and by living according to my word, not only will you prosper and succeed, but my word has the ability to trump all insecurities, trump all doubt, trump all discouragement, trump every single fear that you will ever have." My friends, Joshua had an amazing destiny, but a tough road to achieve it. Every day his job was to lead 2 million whiny, ungrateful, lacking in faith, full of disbelief, people with him all the way. Joshua could not succeed and prosper in his destiny if he was merely relying to survive the week based on one Sunday sermon and maybe singing "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." God commanded Joshua that God could not do it for him. Joshua had to do it for himself. And that whether the 2 million Israelites were for him or whether they were against him, Joshua had to activate his faith by meditating, speaking, and doing whatever, and doing what the word of God says every day and every night. And then Joshua will be prosperous and Joshua will succeed. Some of you know that Dan and I run an IT business. I have been involved in the business for the last almost 7 years. And last year, we almost lost not just our business, but everything due to a whole lot of circumstances that was beyond our control. And last year for me was the hardest year. Just as an individual, it was the hardest year. But for both of us, financially, it was a hard year. And also Dan was studying his master's, so it was crazy. And as a wife, I knew I had to pick up more weight at home to allow my business to somehow work in the business and also fit an extra 20 to 30 hours of studying a week. And this period of hardship lasted for us from about April to December of last year. And I remember from about April to June, I just complained every day. I was like, "God, you told me to throw all my eggs into his basket and follow you, and this is just not fair. It's hard, and I'm following you. And what is happening right now?" And then by about July, I realized that having a really stink attitude was not helping me at all. And in fact, it was just turning me really bitter and angry, and it was starting to affect my health and also my relationship with my husband. And so then I prayed one day and I asked, "Lord, give me someone in the Bible to follow that I can follow, that followed you but didn't have an easy ride." And so that's why he gave me the book of Joshua. And that's why I'm so passionate about Joshua, because last year I literally read the book, the first 8 verses of Joshua every single day, because the book of Joshua was so relevant to what I was going through. I didn't really read anything else other than Joshua. But after months of doing this, there was one day where I hit a really low point. I mean, I have never experienced myself so defeated, but this day, as a wife, as a mother, and as a Christian, I just didn't think I could take it anymore. Have you ever had one of those days where you're just like, I just don't know if I can handle any more pressure, God? That day, I had a really rough day at work. And what I did is I picked up the kids and brought them home, and I said to them, look, Mum needs to go and pray in the room. You guys go and find something to do. And so I went in the room, closed the door, and I, for the next hour, I prayed slash complained slash cried slash yelled. And I just said, God, I just can't take it anymore. And here I am, I'm trying to support my husband in the business, trying to follow you, trying to be a mom, trying to run a house, trying to care for my kids' physical, emotional needs. And then there was me. I was just trying to survive, trying to be happy, trying to believe in the goodness of God in my life. Our situation was really that bad. And so that day, I spent the next hour crying out to God, Lord, it's so hard. What are you doing? I just need you to speak to me, and I need you to tell me, where am I going wrong? What is it? What is it that's just causing me to be like this and be so discouraged that I can't even get myself up? And the Lord spoke to me, and it was something that I didn't want to hear. He said this, Lisiele, do you remember those days when you were single and you prayed and you said to me, Lord, I pray for my future husband. I pray that he'd be an amazing man of God. I pray that you would use him. I pray that he would give you glory. Remember those days? Well, I've answered your prayer. I've given you that man. He will be an amazing man of God. He will give you glory. I will use him. But that man of God has to be molded. That man of God has to be refined. That man of God has to be pruned. I've given you your prayer, just not the way you expected it. And after hearing that, I really had nothing to say. But that wasn't the word of encouragement I was looking for. You know when you're a woman and you know that there's something wrong, but something wrong with you, but you just don't know what it is? And all the women's raise their hands. It was one of those moments. My husband came home and he saw that I was a mess. And I said to him, look, don't worry about it. I've prayed and I asked God to show me what's wrong with me. I'm just waiting to hear what his answer is. So I left that day and went to the supermarket, waiting for God to speak to me. And I remember I got in the car. I turned on the car and a song just started playing. And when I listened to the lyrics of those songs, I knew that God was speaking to me. The lyrics were this, higher than the mountains that I face, stronger than the power of the grave, constant through the trial and the change, one thing remains, one thing remains. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out of me. Your love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on me. On and on and on and on it goes, for it overwhelms and satisfies my soul. And I never, ever have to be afraid. One thing remains. In death and life, I'm confident and covered by the power of your great love. My debt is paid, and there's nothing that can separate me from my heart from your great love. Your love never fails. It never gives up. It never runs out on me. And in that moment, I knew that my problem was fear. Fear that we were going to fail in the business, fear that I wasn't giving enough as a mother, fear that my marriage was going to fall apart, fear that God was going to let me fail. I was just overwhelmed with fear. And I knew God had a plan for my life, but for the first time, the pressure I was under was so much that I just didn't know if I could keep having the faith to let God lead me and the courage to follow his lead because I was overwhelmed with fear. And I'll tell you what I did to overcome my fear. As I made a decision that day to raise the standard in my relationship with God and to not let the devil torment me any longer with fear. And I took the advice that God gave to Joshua and I started to activate my faith. I read the word every single day and night. I confessed the word day and night. When I was driving to work, I would turn on worship songs and I'd sing the same two songs to myself. That song, Moving Forward. Because I just had to tell myself that no matter what was happening around me, God was still moving me forward. And I'd play the other song, Risen. God's, God is, I can't remember what it is. God is fighting for us, pushing back the darkness. That's, I'd sing that song over and over, and I just wanted to, I had to activate my faith and make myself believe that even though things haven't changed, my God is still for me, I am still on the winning side, and He's gone before me every single day. Even to this day, even though our situation has changed, every single time I open up my work laptop, I say the same prayer all the time. I say, Lord, You know the digits today. Thank You that You've gone before me and I have nothing to fear. And so I remember going through that situation. God spoke to me one day and reminded me that the situation I was going through does not define who I am. Money doesn't define who I am. What I do in life doesn't define who I am. What I don't do in life doesn't define who I am. What defines who I am is what God thinks of me. God defines who I am. So I overcame my fear by activating my faith. My friends, just because I started activating my faith, reading, speaking, and doing the Word of God, my situation didn't disappear. But for the first time, I was not defined by what was happening to me. I was defined by what God says about me. Because you can only act in accordance to what you think and believe about yourself. Without going into details, Dan and I, we've had a 360 experience in literally every area of our life in the past 6 months. And God has used the pressure as a catalyst to push us to new levels, to dream bigger, to want more, to want to go to new levels, and especially to new levels of having the faith to trust God leading us and the courage to follow. My friends, we have nothing to fear. Our God not only has an amazing plan for our lives, it is a long-term plan, it is a good plan, and He's already gone before us, so we have nothing to fear. I just wanted to encourage our mothers here this morning especially, because we spend a lot of time giving to other people, sacrificing for our family. I mean, some of us, we've given up good paying jobs to perform the invaluable role of raising our children. And for others of us, we're juggling employment every day with children. Our God is honored by the investment that we are making in the future generations. And as we sow into our children every day, we are sowing into the kingdom. And I want to challenge us all here this morning. Our God has a long-term plan for our life. Whatever season you're in, whatever dreams God has put on your heart, we can trust God leading us, and we can boldly and courageously follow, because our God is good and He has good plans for our life.
Wonderful. Wow, what a great message about trusting Him. Thank you, Lissy Ellie. There's such a lot of life behind it and in it, just personal experience. I believe God just wants us to have an opportunity to respond to that. I'm sure there are many here that can identify with the need to let God have control of our lives. I was thinking when you were talking at that moment, that emotional moment of just feeling like giving up. Do you know that's actually what God wants you to do? Is to give up. Not give up on Him, but to give up on your tendency, my tendency, to try to maintain control. What's really happening there is we're trying to make God do what we want Him to do. We're actually becoming our own God.